Couple of announcements I have to make. One is, back a couple of weeks ago, a member of the church here handed me a letter. It's a form letter, actually basically to be signed by anybody individually and then sent to the governor of the state of Alabama, Governor Bentley. And what this form letter is about is a protest against the same-sex marriage license issues that's being done in the state of Alabama. And it basically is a letter sent to the governor that basically says, we are behind you if you support, you know, opposing this. Actually, if you oppose it, instead of support to oppose it, that sort of sounds like he's supporting it. But Tim Carter has in his hand a whole stack of those letters. If you would be willing, and it's all on a volunteer basis, if you'd be willing to send one of those, you just sign your name at the bottom as though you wrote that letter, and the address is at the top of the letter. Second announcement is we need to have a meeting of anyone here who's a part of our Vacation Bible School. You know, this is almost the end of March, and VBS will be in June. So if you'll meet just down front after services tonight, we'll sort of give you a kickoff on the very short meeting, kickoff on what we've got planned, and see how we can get that started. So just immediately after services, give me about 5 minutes to greet people going out, and then we'll have that meeting. This morning we've had sort of a glitch on the PowerPoint as far as everything, so now we've got it to where it works. And tonight we are going to begin a study on the minor prophets. 2 weeks ago when I was home, last Sunday I was away at Lake City, Florida, in a meeting. We launched somewhat of an overview, introduction of the minor prophets. By the way, that would be Hosea to Malachi. And I talked about putting them in chronological order. And so we're going to study them according as best as I can, put them in chronological order. Because the Old Testament, if you start in Hosea and you go to Malachi, they're not in chronological order. They're in a different kind of order. So tonight we look at the book of Joel. It goes Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. You probably have to go through your memorization of the Old Testament song to remember where do I go in the minor prophets. I'll assure you probably of the sections of the Bible that our brethren are weakest in Bible knowledge is right here in the minor prophets, because not a lot of detail so much is given by our brethren, even in Bible classes, of things that come out of the minor prophets, unless they're fulfilled passages that you find in the New Testament, which, by the way, Joel chapter 2 has a major fulfilled passage you read about in Acts chapter 2. And Lord willing, we'll deal with that in another lesson. I don't want to teach the whole book or preach tonight the whole book of Joel. Sort of want to give you the background and then some of the high points of the early part of the book. And then the next lesson, we'll conclude the book of Joel. But the minor prophets, if you recall, if you were here 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, I talked about how that the minor prophets have three purposes. Number one, to turn the nation back to God. You know, prophet, priest, and king. Those were very important works. Prophet, priest, and king. The king, according to the lineage of what you would find all the way back to the book of Genesis, came through the tribe of Judah. And then, of course, through the line of David, David being a king of Judah. And then through David, it went through Solomon, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, on down the line. Okay, so the king went through a bloodline lineage. The priest, high priest in particular, went through a bloodline lineage. Like the king went through Judah, the priesthood went through Levi, specifically the family of Aaron. So all the high priests go through the line of Aaron, and the kings, particularly the one that would fulfill the promise of the Messiah, all went through Judah. What about the prophets? The prophets were all over the map. It didn't have anything to do with who your daddy was. It didn't have anything to do with what tribe you were from. It's simply God called you to be a prophet. You are a prophet. And that's what you will find. That Isaiah is the son of, not of the line of Judah so much, not of the line of Levi so much. He's the son of a man who was an Israelite. Jeremiah, by the way, was of the priestly family. He was with Anathoth, which is a very small village just north of Jerusalem. Ezekiel, Daniel, we call those the major prophets because there are a lot of chapters or a lot of material in that. When you get to Joel, here's what you learn. Joel chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Listen, that's all we know about the person of Joel other than what he wrote. It's all we know. We don't know where he's from as far as the town is concerned. Like we know where Jeremiah was from. Okay, we know where Jonah was from. He was from Gath-Hepher, as you would find that in the book of 2 Kings. But Joel gives his name, son of Pethuel. That's it. Now, what's the point there? The point is, don't get caught up in the man. Just listen to what he had to say. The prophets were not the men who you really, as it were enamored with. It was, listen to what they had to say. As a matter of fact, Amos, when we get to Amos, we do learn a lot more about Amos. He was a herdsman and a picker of sycamore fruit. And he was from a little town that was down in the southern part of Judea. Okay, Jonah prophesied to the northern kingdom. He lived up around the Sea of Galilee. But the book of Jonah is to Nineveh. That's not even Israel. And so there's a lot of details as you go through historically, putting even in chronological order, about who is this person who gave the book, who actually gave the writing of this prophecy. Where is he from? Limited information. So it's not about the man that the Bible is interested in. It's about what the man wrote or what the man had to say. Okay? Turn away from sin, turn unto God. A second thing had to do with the nature of the fact that they were to put their reliance on the Lord and not on the gods of the lands round about, or even of the gods of the land in whom they become enamored with, like the idols. You see, idolatry was strong before the captivities. After the Babylonian captivity, after the Assyrian captivity, idolatry virtually was gone in the nation of Israel, in the nation of Judah. The nation of Israel scattered to the four winds with the Assyrian Empire, and Judah, only the remnant, got to come back from Babylon, and idolatry was not an issue ever again with the Jewish people. That didn't mean they didn't have problems, but idols wasn't their problem. Okay? And then, of course, the third thing is the hope, the blessed hope that came through the Messiah, who was ultimately going to come, particularly through the tribe of Judah, as the king, the line of David. Okay? Now, let's look at several things here. First of all, if I were to give you some background sections of the Old Testament, the historical sections, where the book of Joel would fit, I'd take you to 2 Kings chapters 11 and 12. And let me sort of forward to the next slide, because this is the two lines of the kings of both Judah on the left, and Israel on the right. And I start with Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat and Ahab, these are the two kings contemporary for a time. Of course, Jehoshaphat a little longer than Ahab. Ahab dies in battle at Ramoth-Gilead. But these are the two men that basically created the ultimate that comes down through the rest of that line as you look at this slide. And I put Joel at the bottom because I believe Joel fits during the time of Jehoash or Joash, okay, alongside the time also of Jehoahaz, who is the son of Jehu. Okay, line of Israel, line of Judah. Now, let me talk about Jehoshaphat and Ahab. The Bible says that there was an affinity between the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Ahab. By the way, who is Ahab's wife? She's from Sidon. She's a Phoenician. Jezebel. Bad, bad problem that an Israelite king would marry a Sidonian, a Phoenician, who actually brought her gods into the land, which compounded the problem. Jehoshaphat, however, was a righteous king. He was a man that did what was right in the sight of God according to the text of Scripture. But Jehoshaphat's son, underneath Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, married Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. And that was a problem. Because the daughter that Jehoram married is Athaliah. She is number 4 in the list on the far left. That's a female, Athaliah. That's not a male. The rest of them are male names on this slide. Okay. Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah, wicked woman, just like her mother, marries into the line of the kings of Judah. Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, marries Athaliah. Okay? And all kinds of children are being born, particularly the line of David, through the left side where you've got the tribe of Judah. But as you come down through that, what you have is the kings of Judah lean now more toward the line of the way the kings of Israel line up religiously and politically. Okay. What was to happen with the kings of Judah, particularly in the divided kingdom, was they were to hold firm to the law of Moses. They were to make the purity of the law stand out. Jerusalem was the place where you worship, not at, you know, Dan and Bethel, where idolatrous practice was set up, according to Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat. But what happened was, when Jehoshaphat gave his son Jehoram to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, Athaliah, you merge now the spiritual lines of these two lines together, and that's what brought the prophets onto the scene. Now, I'm going to fast forward all the way down to Athaliah, and the horse next to it over there is Jehu. Of course, Jehu, by the way, wipes out the house of Ahab and Jezebel ultimately. But when the son of Jehoram down the line and Ahaziah, when Ahaziah dies, Athaliah, according to 2 Kings chapter 10, kills off what she thought was all the children of the line of David. All of them. As a matter of fact, she took the throne of Judah. The daughter of Ahab and Jezebel married into the king. The king's dead. The next one in line is dead. She's alive. I'll be king. How are you going to reign? I'll kill off all the males of the line of David. There was one exception. The high priest Jehoiada spared Joash or Jehoash. By the way, he was just an infant or a child. 8 years later, he's going to bring him out to the temple, to the pillar, where the kings basically were announced as being the kings, 8 years old. And Athaliah, basically at that point, cries treason, treason. If you'll read your account, as you go back into the Old Testament, 1st, 2 Kings chapter 11. And that is when they executed, basically, Athaliah because she had corrupted the nation. And this 8-year-old boy, Joash, reigns as king of Judah. Now you got Jehu over here, who's ultimately going to take over the northern kingdom and going to get rid of Ahab and Jezebel. But by the way, Jehu was not your ideal ruler as you go down through his line all the way to Jeroboam the second. Okay? But during the time of this 8-year-old king, and as he reigns for several decades, that high priest Jehoiada, as long as Jehoiada the high priest was alive, Joash was a righteous man. If you read 2 Chronicles 24, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, you will find the record of Joash or Jehoash's reign in the Chronicles. And it says that when Jehoiada the high priest died, some of the nation came to Jehoiada and basically warned him to do certain things. Joash agreed with them, and they drifted into idolatry. Now then, at that point is when I believe God sent Joel to write the material in the book of Joel. Okay? There is no reference in the book of Joel to the Assyrians. There is no reference in the book of Joel to the Babylonians, like you'll find in other prophets, of the major and minor prophets. Joel, I believe, was the earliest. Now, you can't be dogmatic on it because it doesn't give a listing at the beginning of the book of the kings that were reigning when this prophecy was given. Amos's prophecy will tell you what kings are reigning. Isaiah's prophecy will tell you when these kings are reigning. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, you know pretty much when the time frame is in chronological order. But certain prophets, like Joel, doesn't give a lot of information. So you have to use the internal information that you find in the Bible by which to determine how does it fit chronologically in this message. Now, turn, if you will, to Joel chapter 2. And I want to point out a verse here that has to do with an army that God is going to send. This army that God is going to send is not an army of horses and chariots and men of war with swords and bows and arrows and spears and so forth. It's a different kind of army of God. Joel chapter 2 and verse 23 beginning. Actually, verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent unto you. Now, there's two chapters in the Law of Moses that you'll need to read as background. And I'll not just reference it and let you read it on your own. They are Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Those two chapters, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because what those two chapters teach is, if you obey me, I will bless you in the storehouse, I will bless you in the field, I will bless you in the womb, I will bless you in the city, I will bless you. If you disobey me, curse number one, I will bring the burning auger. By the way, that was disease, that was a fever. Auger meant a fever. Okay? If that didn't cause you to repent, then I will make your heavens as brass and your earth as iron. Which basically means I'll bring a drought. If that doesn't cause you to repent, then I will cause pestilence and famine and all other kinds of things. If that doesn't cause you to repent, then I will bring a nation from a foreign country whose language you do not understand, and they will take you into their home, and they will scatter you to the four winds, and you will cease to be a people. Okay, that's Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. So the Law of Moses basically said, when certain things happen to us, it's based upon God's covenant relationship that we're serving God, we're being faithful, and God's blessing us. And God's covenant relationship, if we disobey God, certain problems start to arise. And when those problems start to arise, we ought not throw up our hands and say, God hates us. God doesn't hate you. God is a God who's holy, righteous, and a God of truth, and He cannot fellowship sin. What He wants you to do is wake up. Wake up. Understand that I foretold to you these things would happen to you if you turned your back on me. And these things are happening to you. And so that you will know what these things mean, I send my prophets before they ever happen. Okay? Locust plague. As we look down through the book of Joel just for a little while here, there are three things, there are three major themes through the book of Joel. Number one is what's called the day of the Lord. If Joel is the first prophet of the writing prophets, then Joel is the first prophet of the writing prophets, and actually chronologically, he predates Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. He predates all of them. Joel is, he is the first prophet to ever use the phrase, the day of the Lord. Five times. Five times in the book of Joel, you will find the phrase, the day of the Lord. By the way, that phrase will come over into your New Testament. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What day of the Lord is that one? What is that one? 2 Peter 3:10. That is the end of time. Let me ask you a question. When the end of time happens and the heavens pass away with a great noise and the elements melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works thereof, will we all know it? Well, we all know that's the day of the Lord. There won't be any question. Everybody on this planet alive will know this is not a nuclear warhead attack or the end of, as they say, the end of the world by man's destruction. This is God taking the elements out. The ultimate day of the Lord. But there were days of the Lord in judgment on sinful people prophesied all the way back to the days of Joel. In other words, when this happens, you will know that was the hand of God. That was not just some man who thought he could overpower you by his own strength. That was the hand of God using this element to deal with the problem. Now, the army, according to Joel, that God used, he'll use human armies later, but the army he's going to use is a plague of locusts. And with locusts comes the worms that, by the way, are the larva for the creation of more locusts. I had a National Geographic article. I don't know what I did with it. Tornado might have got it in my files. But there was years ago over in the Middle East, in the area close to Israel, it may have been around Egypt, a huge locust plague that came across the desert, came across the desert in Saudi Arabia. The east wind basically blew it west, as it were, toward the Mediterranean Sea and where the Fertile Crescent is, Iraq, Syria, Israel, Egypt, where you follow that. It's a very green beltway through there with the Sahara Desert, you know, right in the middle of Saudi Arabia. And the wind carries these what we call grasshoppers, but they would call them locusts. By the way, John the Baptist ate these, right? Locusts and wild honey. By the way, if you go look at the 10 plagues in Egypt, do you remember that one of them was a plague of locusts, right? One of the 10 plagues, okay? So when the locusts came upon the Egyptians in Moses' day, that was a sign from God. What is the locust coming against God's people in the book of Joel? It's a sign of God. This is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The second thing we're going to look at is a declaration of the need for genuine repentance. Notice I said genuine repentance. And this is the part we'll stop at this particular lesson. And in the next lesson, we'll look at the last one, the deliverance with hope in view of their repentance if it takes place. In other words, God doesn't want the wicked to be destroyed. He wants the wicked to repent so he can bless. And the hope would come to the remnant that would listen to what the prophets had to say. But let's take a look now at this concept of the day of the Lord. Let's go to the book of Joel. And these are the five times in the book of Joel, and I'll leave this up here for a while if you want to jot them down and study them. But let's look at Joel 1 and verse 15. He says, "Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." By the way, alas. Okay? Isaiah will say in Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees the very person of God in heaven, his train fill the temple and so forth, he'll say, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." The word alas. Basically, a little boy might see something, and here's what he'd say. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. What does that little boy mean by uh-oh? The Hebrews would say, "Alas, something is about to happen. Something has just happened." Okay? Notice this little statement. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. The locusts. "They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief." This past Friday, by the way, if you're in this building and you look real close, there are insects in this building. Matter of fact, when Mr. and Ms. Johnson, when Rush was baptized as mom, I had to fish some of them out of the baptistry back here. Nothing to David Nunley, by the way. He keeps this. You could drink this water. This water is so pure up here. Okay, and he's doing a great job at that, by the way. Okay, but can you imagine this entire room? I wouldn't say spiders because that might freak some of you out. Okay, can you imagine this entire room filled with grasshoppers? I remember we were at Camp Nayati one year. Some of these guys that probably are a little older. We had what they call these caterpillars or millipedes or whatever all over the cabins in those cabins. And the girls in cabin 3 were just freaking out because they'd wake up in the middle of the night and they'd go to the restroom because it was attached to their cabin. And everywhere they stepped, they hear crunch, 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 crunch. They were just freaking out. They said, just get your broom, sweep them out. And they swept them out, and the next day, crunch, crunch, crunch. And they're just coming out of everywhere. I said, well, it's camp. Come on, this isn't the Holiday Inn Express. It's camp. Bugs live here year-round. You just happen to be here a week. It's camp. I want you to imagine where you're sitting. Every square inch of where you're sitting, it's got grasshoppers crawling all over it. They're crawling all over the walls. They're crawling all over me. They're crawling all in these windowsills. They're just blacking that out right there. I remember one year at Camp Nayada, we had a willow fly infestation. Jeff will probably, Jeff and Debbie probably remember this. Actually, they were hanging like big pods of them from the lights in the pavilion. Just willow flies everywhere. By the way, willow fly don't have a mouth, so it won't bite you. Okay? And you go out there, and then you fly in all this, You know, you'd freak out if you'd had a locust plague like this in the nation. They're in your bed. They're in your kitchen utensils. They're on the roads. They're on your doorstep. They're in your house. They're everywhere. And by the way, they're not interested in your flesh. They're going to eat every green vegetation there is out here in the planet, in that area. By the way, what difference does that make? Uncle Franklin made a comment on Joel. I was listening to his lesson on Joel going to Lake City last past weekend. He said he remembers as a boy working in the cotton field when the army worms infested the cotton fields in Munford. He said one day, you know, you look out here and your cotton, you know, you've got all the leaves on the plants and you're looking for the bolls to be produced, you know, the flowers and then the bolls. And said, man, we're going to have a great crop this year. Look at those plants, how healthy they are. He says, and all of a sudden we got this major infestation of army worms that just overnight came into the corners of the fields. He said they stripped every leaf off of every cotton plant from where the row started as far as you could go down that row. He said it wasn't nothing but sticks. Just the stalks of the plants. All the leaves were gone. Y'all ever know what a hornworm is on a tomato plant? That old green worm? Looks just like the plant if you don't look closer, right? And all of a sudden you look and say, what's happening to the leaves of this thing? Just look like a bunch of sticks. By the way, you don't find that worm, you don't get rid of that worm, you got no tomato plant. It'll eat it down to nothing and leave you just a little bit stubby little stalk there. By the way, while you're asleep, they're working. When you're awake, they're working. We're going to eat up all your groceries. We're going to eat your fig trees. By the way, it talked about it barked the trees. By the way, that didn't mean like bark like a dog. That means even eat the bark off of the trees. We're not just talking about eating the leaves off of everything. We're talking about debarking all vegetation. And by the way, that's just the adult form of the caterpillar, of the locust. What do you do with the worm? Because by the way, we already talked about a green hornworm. What are the worms going to do? Whatever's left over, they're going to go after that too. But who controls all that? The Lord controls all that. The Lord, according to the Old Testament, sent a swarm of hornets and bees ahead of the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan before they ever took Jericho. God sent the hornets into the land of Israel. By the way, how would you like it if just a swarm of hornets started filling this room right here? I'm going to tell you something. You may sit here. I'm out of here. Locusts, far as you could see. The National Geographic photos of that locust plague, there was this nomad and was looking back toward the sun where this cloud of locusts was coming in. And listen, you couldn't even see the sun. You could see the aura of the sun around this cloud of black locusts. It blacked the sun out. There were so many of them. This huge cloud, it looked like a rain cloud. And all of a sudden, as it came, you could tell that cloud was working alive in that wind. That was no mist of a cloud. That was a large body of grasshoppers on the wing. And when they hit the ground, they hit the ground to eat. To eat everything and leave nothing behind. And then they would deposit the eggs that would become the larva, that would become the caterpillar, that would become the next locust. So you might be able to go out here and sweep out these. What are you going to do with all these larvae? What are you going to do with all of these? They haven't even hatched yet. And the next thing you know, as far as, well, where are they? They're everywhere. They're absolutely everywhere in your land. A nation that depended upon the wheat harvest, a nation that depended upon the barley harvest, a nation that depended upon what came from the vine, a nation that depended upon the fig tree, a nation that depended upon what they grew, that's what they ate. They wasn't a Publix or a Kroger. They didn't have all these grocery stores. They had the marketplace. The marketplace don't have anything to sell you. Everything got devoured by this army. By the way, if you will repent, if you'll turn from your wicked ways, everything they ate, Joel chapter 2, verse 25, I'll restore it all. You'll have all of that and more. All you got to do is repent. So now let's go to the next point here, which will be the end of the lesson. Look at Joel 2, 12 down to verse 17. I'm going to read this section and make one comment, and then we'll offer the invitation. Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. Why? Why would I turn into a God that sends all these insects in here to eat up all my produce? God don't love me. Oh, you're far from wrong. Far from wrong. What was the message of the prophet Joel to this nation about the attribute of God? That he hates you, he's ugly, he's harsh, he's bitter. No. For the Lord, your God, he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repents him or relents him of the evil. Who knows if he will return, repent, and leave a blessing behind, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? What's Joel saying? He says, now when God sends his locust plague, what you need to do is not just take right here as far as you can up in your collar where it's tied together and just rip it to shreds all the way down the middle. What God wants you to do is to rend your heart. You ever seen a person who was sorry they got caught in a sin, but they weren't sorry that they sinned? And there is a difference. Person who's just sorry they got caught, they would rend the garment. That's all they'd do. Because if they hadn't gotten caught, they'd never do anything. They just keep on doing what they're doing. But a person who has godly sorrow that works repentance unto salvation, not the sorrow of the world that works death, this godly sorrow is genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. That's why I put right in the middle of that slide there, Joel 2, 12, 17. Who's going to do that? What kind of people in the nation of Judah are going to do that? Last verse of the chapter, verse 32. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord says, and in the remnant, watch that word, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Who in the world is the remnant? You know what a remnant is? Those of you that have ever sewn anything with fabrics or anything like that, when you got a big bolt of cloth, and after it's pretty much been sold, most of it, you'll have what's left over at the end. And there's a term they use for that. If it's not left, they call that the remnants of cloth. What is that size of a remnant compared to the whole bolt of cloth? It's very small, isn't it? Very small in number and size and so forth versus the bulk of what was on that whole bolt of cloth. What is Joel saying? What is God through Joel saying? What Joel is saying is, I'm asking the whole nation to rip, as it were, their spiritual heart open. Come humbly before God in repentance. Turn unto God for help. Turn away from your sins and turn to the God who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger, and it will repent him of the evil that he has thought to bring upon you, and he will bless you and not curse you. Don't you want to repent for a God like that? A God who wants to save you, a God who wants to deliver you, but he can't do it arbitrarily. It depends on us. Now, let me fast forward to Jonah. Are you with me? God is going to send Jonah to Nineveh. Right? And here's Jonah's sermon in a few short words. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. As far as we know, that's his whole sermon. Now, Jonah's not preaching to Israel. Jonah's not preaching to Jerusalem. Jonah is preaching to the capital city of the Assyrians. Do you know who is the threat to Israel in Jonah's day? Do you know who the threat to Judah was in Joel's day? It was Assyria, capital Nineveh. Do you know what the whole town of Nineveh did? From the king all the way down. You know what the whole town did? They repented at the preaching of Jonah. Do you know what God did when the whole town repented at the preaching of Jonah? You know what God did? He spared the city. He did not do what Jonah preached. By the way, Jonah knew that if Nineveh had repented and would repent, that God wouldn't destroy them. That's why Jonah in chapter 4 sat out there on the hillside hoping that they wouldn't repent so that God would bring down, as it were, fire from heaven on them or punishment on them. Jonah knew. I knew you were a God of grace and mercy and slow to anger, and it would repent you of the evil if they repented. That's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh. I knew that if they repented, you'd spare them. You read chapter 4, that's exactly what he says. Joel tells the people of God, if you repent, God will spare you from all these curses. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's slow to anger. He will bless you more than you'll be able to stand. Listen, the Ninevites believed it and repented. The very people of God that Joel preached to, only the remnant of that nation paid any attention to it. United States of America. United States of America. Christian nation, right? You ever heard that expression? Christian nation. You let anybody or any group of anybodies stand up before high-ranking officials all the way to the lowest common denominator that's in this country, lowest common person in this country, and preach. Turn from your wicked ways. Seek unto the Lord who wants to deliver you and bless you abundantly. And try His goodness and show that truly He is a God of mercy and grace and long-suffering and all the things He can do for you. Listen, you've even got to convince some folks in the United States of America that there is even a God. Much less that there is a God of that kind of attributes. And yet that's exactly the same God that's in heaven right now. God, Joel said, would bless them is the same God in heaven that'll bless you. But He can't bless where sin is. Can't do it. Oh yes, God's good. God's a God of love. God's a God of grace. God's a God of mercy. God also is a God of holiness and righteousness and truth. And God must judge sin that's not repented. The remnant knew that. And the remnant turned to God. Thanks be to God that the remnant did that. Otherwise, God would have wiped Israel off the face of the earth. And where would you and I be tonight? Because to destroy all the Israelites is to destroy the Messiah. Destroy the seed, and we're without hope. But the remnant, are you here tonight? Are you one of that remnant? Are you one that pays deep attention to the fact, I'm not here to put on a show, I'm not here just to do something outwardly, I'm here to rend my heart from the inside out. Alas, the day of the Lord is coming, right? No one's going to avoid the ultimate judgment day of the Lord. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We will all, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, when the books are open, the small and the great and the dead shall all be judged. They'll all be judged. Don't you want to stand before the judgment day not terrified of the God that you've served all your life? You know, the five and the two-talent man, when it came time to give account, they weren't scared of the master. You know why? They believed He was a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and that's why they served Him that way. Who was terrified of the master in the parable of the talents? It was the one-talent man. Wasn't it? The one-talent man. Why was the one-talent man terrified of the master? Because he only saw one side of God. That's why he hid his talent in the earth so that he could just simply give it back to the master. You're a hard and austere man, and you reap where you have not sown. Well, that's true. There is that side of God. But he totally forgot the goodness of God. God gave you responsibility. Use it and let God bless you. So you can go live with Him. If you're subject here tonight, and just a little of what we've studied in Joel, if you're subject here tonight and you need to repent of your sins, obviously believing that Christ is the Son of God, confess that faith you have, let's get rid of those sins. Wash away those sins. Call on the name of the Lord by being baptized into Christ. You need to come back to your first love. And while we're led in song, as David leads us, won't you come then as we stand as we sing.